Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
My heart is moved when I hear the way the Lord addresses a man who had nothing to do with him. He fell short in so many areas of life, and yet the Lord said, Peter, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Who is the rock? The Son of God. But the Lord looks at you and I as normal people. He looks at you and I as people of great shortcomings. He looks at us and He knows the very things that we are going to fail in. He understands the things that we are going to struggle with. And yet the beauty of who Jesus is that He includes us in all of this. Amen? He didn't leave any one of us out. He didn't leave any one of us out to dry and say, well, you know what? You're too far gone. Sorry about that. I can't include you. He didn't look at any one of us in our shame, in our sin, in our guilt, and say, well, you know what? I'm sorry. There's nothing else that I can do for you. No, He invited us in. What was the invitation? The invitation was to believe in the Son of God. The invitation was to believe in who Jesus said He was, church. How many of you believe in Jesus and who He says He is? What the Word says He is. We should believe all of that. And He invites us into this family of God. He invites us to be a part of this body of Christ. A people of all walks of life, a people of all nationalities, all races, creeds, colors, of all backgrounds and histories. He invites us to become a part of one body under one name and through one Spirit. This is a privilege, church, to be a part of the body of Christ. Can somebody say amen? Amen. He didn't have to let us in. I was able to go to, DJ ministered about it a little bit on Sunday, but I was able to go to this service in Corpus Christi, Texas last Thursday night. They had a big old, you know, worship rally is what it is, and it's called Let Us Worship, and they have some worship leaders from all across the nation, from California, from Georgia, different places that they had gathered. And they gathered under this banner of to let us worship. Because how many of you know there's an attack from the government, there's an attack from the dominion of the world to stop us from existing as a church. To stop us from being able to declare the truth openly and plainly. Amen? This exists in our world. If you go to another country, it's even worse. They will kill you. They will persecute you. They will, you know, drag you through the city streets if you mention the name of Jesus. But here in the United States, there is even an attack on our right to worship, our right to believe, our right to speak about Jesus in our cities. Thank God we live in Texas, though. Amen? Amen. I'm grateful for that. But we go, and there's this rally of people. And if I could tell you something, church, because I'm going to tie all of this in just a moment. If I could tell you something, church, the body of Christ doesn't look like you think it looks. The body of Christ isn't always as perfect as we would assume it to be. I wrote a song years ago when I used to write songs sometimes, and I wrote a song, and it was called this. It was called An Imperfect People with a Perfect God. We're not the picture of who we are, but who He saw. We are a creed of brokenness, hurting, and flaws. But this is the generation that He's chosen. This is the generation that He saw. When I went to this service, this rally was held outside at this like amphitheater area. I saw all kinds of people. I saw black people, I saw white people, I saw Hispanic people. I saw short people, I saw tall people, I saw big people, I saw small people. I saw the old, I saw the young. I saw some people dressed in suits and ties, and I saw some people dressed in tattoos and shorts. I saw some people with short hair, some people with long hair, some people with colored hair, some people with piercings, earrings, tattoos, all these different things. But they gathered under one name, the name of Jesus. They gathered under one name, church, the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. And it was so beautiful to see how people from all walks of life, I'm sure that there was people that were, you know, in ministry, and there was people that were teachers and doctors and lay people, you know, just people of all walks of life. They came together to lift up one name, and that name was Jesus. And it was a powerful experience, because not only did we see and hear the name of Jesus lifted high, but the Spirit of God flooded that place so powerfully, church, in such a mighty and powerful way that signs, wonders, and miracles began to break out. When the Spirit of the Lord descends upon a place, they cannot help but see evidence that He is there. I'll say that one more time. When the Spirit of the Lord descends upon a place, you cannot help but see the evidence if He is there. I saw people get out of wheelchairs. I saw people set free from addictions, cigarettes, alcoholism, pornography. I saw people that admitted that they were struggling with gender identity, people that were struggling with the issues that we're afraid to talk about in church. They were struggling with same-sex attraction. They went up to the altar and they got prayed for it, and they were delivered over their minds. That's what Jesus does. Amen? I saw people that were hurting and they were broken and they were fatherless. They did not know who this Jesus was, but I saw that void filled in their life because we serve and Jesus has a perfect Father. You cannot tell me that where the Spirit of the Lord descends upon a place that there will not be evidence that He is there. It was so beautiful to see all of these people that had gathered under one name. And I have to remind us and give us this reminder tonight, church. We are gathered under one name. Not the name of Rock of Ages. Not the name of Pastor Soto. Not the name of Pastor Duke. We're gathered here, church, for who? For Jesus. Say His name. Say Jesus. Say it one more time. Say Jesus. Notice how the atmosphere just changed. If we said the word Jesus over and over for the next hour, signs, wonders, and miracles would break out in this room. Because He will always inhabit the places where He has been invited, church. He will always inhabit the places where He has been ushered into by our hearts. I'm reminded of that scripture. The Holy Spirit just reminded me of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says, I stand at the door and I knock. That will tell you that Jesus doesn't just barge His way in. But He stands at the door and He knocks. And where is He knocking? He's knocking on every one of our hearts. And as He's knocking on the door of our hearts, He's waiting for somebody to say yes to invite Him in. He said, I stand at the door and knock. And therefore, whoever, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter if you've grown up in church, if you've not grown up in church, if you look like a Christian or you don't look like a Christian, He said, I stand at the door and knock, and whoever opens the door, whoever lets Him in, He says, I will commune with him and he will commune with me. I will sup with him and he will sup with me. Jesus is knocking on the doors of our hearts. Jesus is knocking on the door of the world's hearts. And we need to be reminded of this fact, church, because we are one body. Amen? Amen? How many of you know that there is still a chance? There is still an opportunity for any individual. Everybody say any. Any individual to bow their knee to Jesus, there's still an opportunity. The opportunity stops either when A, Jesus returns for his church and he raptures us to be with him in heaven, or B, they pass on. But until those days, there is still opportunity for them to say yes to Jesus. Amen? And so last week we looked at this scripture, and I better continue on with the message. Last week we were looking at this verse in Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to open your Bibles there. Ephesians 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. So when you find it, when you get there, say amen. And just put a little bookmark there, and I'm going to read these verses to you tonight. Paul is speaking, and he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, he said, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. This is what we talked about last week. And he says, and make every effort. Everyone say every. Does that exclude anything? No, it doesn't. He says, every effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body. Everyone say one body. And there is one Spirit. Say one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Does Jesus have supremacy? Tell me yes or no. He absolutely does. He absolutely is supposed to be the start, the middle, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega, all of those things to you and to me and to the body of Christ. But sometimes the body of Christ, which is a church, does things the way they want to do it. Does things outside of the way the Holy Spirit would lead them to do it. And then all of a sudden you don't have a church anymore. You don't have the body of Christ. You have a club. Or you just have simply a gathering of people. Because unless we are gathered under the banner of the name of Jesus Christ, we are not gathered for the right reason at all. So as we continue in this message, I want to highlight a few of the last verses in this passage. I believe there's many reasons, church, why we should strive for unity in the body. We're going to be looking at verse 3. Let's read it one more time. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It says there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. There's many reasons why we should strive for unity of the Holy Spirit. I believe the first one that comes to mind is this. It's because we want Jesus in the room. I said, we want Jesus in the room. How many of you know that the Spirit of the Lord is not going to dwell in a place of division? I'll say it one more time. The Spirit of God is not going to dwell in a place of division, but He's going to dwell in a place where He's been invited. Where He is there because those who are gathered want Him there. We should want unity in the body for the simple fact that we want Jesus in the room when we show up. Why? Because He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that settles all arguments. He is the one that binds every wound. He is the one that gathers the sheep together, and He's the one that goes after the one that has gone astray. He is the one that loves us unconditionally. He is the one that cleans us up when we've gotten ourselves into the miry clay. He is the one that encourages our hearts and our life when we're in despair, when we're going through things that hurt us, that have bothered us, that have left us broken. He is the one that heals and repairs our life. He is the one that brings restoration. He restores the brokenhearted. It's Jesus. It's always been Jesus. And so we should want to keep unity of the Spirit for the very fact that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. If in the church when we gathered, it was just like outside in the world, which is chaos, which is strife, which is backbiting and slander, Why would we ever want that inside of the church? This should be the refuge for the saints, amen? This should be the very one place that we could come and say, ah, I found peace. I found the Lord. I've gathered to be with Him, and I found His presence in this room. There's that song that says, there's no place where I'd rather be. No place where I'd rather be. And I believe that this is exactly why the Lord had established the church. Not so that the church could work against itself, but so that the church could work against that which He has sent us to destroy, and that is the kingdom of darkness. He has empowered you and I, church. The Bible says to destroy the works of hell. He has empowered you and I to demolish strongholds. He has empowered you and I to go after the lost and the hurting. He has empowered you and I, church, to do the very things that Jesus Himself did. To lay hands on the sick and watch them be healed. To lay hands on the dead and watch them raise to life. He has empowered us with the exact same power. And so we should strive for unity in the body. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says this. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace, it says, and be thankful. I'll read it one more time. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace. He says, and be thankful for this. Be thankful for this. As members of this body, we are supposed to allow the peace of the Lord to rule in us. That means that it has dominion. Where is peace found, church? The peace of God is found in His Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so what He's essentially saying is, He's saying, let the Holy Spirit rule in your heart. Let the Holy Spirit be the biggest thing that you are about today. Not your job, not your family, not all these things which are important things. But He's saying, let the Holy Spirit be the thing. Let the Holy Spirit be the main thing in your life. Because as members of one body, He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the Prince of Peace rule in your heart. That word peace means shalom. It is not only a fruit of the Spirit, but it is Christ Himself. And so when it says to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, that is because the enemy is waging war to rob you of your peace in God. The enemy is waging war to rob you of your peace in God. He's wanting to inhabit places in your heart. That's why He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Because if the peace of Christ is not ruling in your heart, then you've left the door open for the enemy to step in. The Bible says that when a demon is cast out of a person, and the Bible says that it goes off into the arid places, but when it comes back and it finds that very place that it had once inhabited, when it finds that place, church, and it finds it nice and swept and clean, but empty and vacant, the Bible says in that moment that it brings seven more to inhabit that place with them. What is the Scripture trying to tell us? It's trying to tell us, don't ever let the Holy Spirit leave your life. Guard Him. Keep Him. Entertain Him. Love Him in such a way, the Bible says that the temple of your body is what it's the temple for the Holy Spirit. Your body is that very place where He is inhabited and where He dwells. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word bond of peace, or the phrase the bond of peace, is this. It's what holds our unity together. So that phrase right there at the end of verse 15, in Ephesians rather, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That word in the Greek, it's translated to like a belt. And so what it is saying here is it is saying that it is the body of Christ being wrapped with the belt of peace. That is a peace that is born of love. It is us being bound by the peace of God and allowing that to remain. Right now, there's no way I can get out of the belt that I'm wearing. Can't jump out of it. I'd have to loosen it, and then you don't want to see that. But it is holding me together. It is holding my pants on. It's doing its job. And a belt's purpose in what the Lord is telling us is he's saying, listen, we can't allow this thing to ever be removed from our life because this is the very thing that is holding us together. When we allow the opposite of peace, which is what? Destruction, chaos. When we allow those things inside of this body, then Christ is no longer ruler. I said it a couple weeks ago, and I said this, a kingdom without a king is dumb. A kingdom without a king is dumb. And it's the same thing, church, that if we are gathered here and we don't have Jesus here with us, that's pretty foolish. The bond of peace is vital to your testimony as believers that we have peace with God and we operate through the ministry of reconciliation. It is a privilege of telling others how they have and can have peace with God. But if we do not have peace amongst ourselves, that is the body of Christ, why would unbelievers look to us to find peace with God? Why would anyone look at the church as the way to Jesus if we ourselves are not at peace with one another? That's a good word. And the truth is they won't. They'll look elsewhere. They'll look at another religion. They'll look at some other belief system. They'll look at anything else because they see a church that can't even get along with themselves. So many denominations, so many versions of what this word says. And I read that to you last week, John 17, where Jesus himself prayed. He said, I pray over them that would believe in me and over them that would believe in the message about me, that they would be brought to complete unity. They would be made one. They would be brought to complete unity to know Him who had sent them. The Corinthian church teaches us how not to have peace. Scripture teaches us, and I'm not going to really cover it tonight, but if you have your notes, you can write down a few verses, 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 14. If you read those chapters, you're going to notice something that the Corinthian church was struggling with, and that was this, is that they would gather together, and they were gathering with for a love feast. They were gathering together to fellowship with one another, to have communion. But apparently those who had brought food, they had actually gotten to the point where they were gorging themselves. They were eating so much that there wasn't enough for somebody else, and they were getting drunk, and they were getting gluttonous in the spirit. And they not only dishonored God, but they also hurt their fellow believers, and they caused resentment and conflict. Now, I know that nobody, when we have a potluck in church, gets in line and hogs all the food. At least I hope not. Hopefully that's never been you. You're standing in the front of the line going, ooh, give me more of this and more of that. Try to be the last one in line. That way I can just clean house. I'm just kidding. But here, the Corinthian church, they were gathering in such a manner that was causing friction amongst them. People were kind of getting angry because they were seeing selfishness. They were seeing different things that were happening. And during their worship services, everyone wanted attention. That is, they were trying to draw attention to themselves. They weren't trying to draw attention to Jesus. They were actually trying to draw attention to themselves. The Bible says that each one of them had a psalm, or they had a teaching, they had a revelation, they had a moment where they spoke in tongues, they had an interpretation of tongues, and they all wanted to speak at once, and it became chaos. There was no order. Everybody was just going spastic. It would look like my body just, you know, convulsing and just going in every single direction. And the result was a loud, confusing mess, and their disharmony was evident. But the root cause was the same. It was selfishness. So I asked that question again, where does peace come from? It comes from selflessness. In Philippians chapter 2, we see this. Verse 3. Paul's speaking. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. What if when we came to church, our sole purpose wasn't for what we were going to get, but for what we could give? What if our sole purpose in this gathering wasn't simply about what we could gain from it, but how somehow in the midst we could have a work in it? We could impart something in somebody's life. We could bless somebody in a certain way. We could give to somebody, you know, generously. We could do something for somebody else. And the church right now, as a whole, as a body of Christ in America, I believe has been inverted. It's inside out. It's dealing mainly with what they want and what they need and what their issue is when they come to the house of God or when they gather as a believer. And it has less to do with serving others. Jesus gives us every single example of what selflessness looks like. He gives us the very example. The Bible says that he humbled himself a few verses later. He humbled himself to death on a cross. He gave us the perfect example of humility, and yet sometimes when we walk into this place, we've gathered for our needs and not to minister to him. When we humble ourselves, church, and when we focus on others, there will be harmony and there will be unity. I've gotten the privilege over the last few months to be able to serve with Osiel and Brother Noyola in our food ministry from his table. And it's so awesome to see people serving others. To be able not only to offer a meal to somebody or meals to somebody, but to offer them prayer, to offer them Jesus, to offer them salvation. Because they come and they're so broken and they're so hurting. Now, granted, you know, we've passed out probably over 1,000 boxes, I think, at this point. Well over 1,000 boxes of food, and we've seen so many people come through, and we've seen so much need. And yes, you might have 1% of all of those people that is just there to take their box of food and move on. But almost 99% of the time, everybody is there because they're going like, man, I need a drink of water. And I don't know what well it needs to come from. They don't even know that it's the well of Jesus that it is that they need to drink from. But they just know that they're thirsty for a drink of something. And when you bless on them and when you love them and when you serve them, when you humble yourself to serve others, church, you see how the love of God is present. You see how the love of God begins to inhabit that gathering, that thing that you're doing, that work that you're doing. And you see the Lord just begin to work in it and through it, church. Selflessness is a means to peace in Christ. I'll read that verse one more time. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We have indifferences, I get it. We have things that we don't always agree on. But the one thing that we should always come to an agreement about is Jesus. Amen? Some of us like to comb our hair to the left, and some of us like to comb our hair to the right. I'm left-handed, so I comb my hair to the left, in case you didn't know. But at the end of the day, I'm here because I love Jesus. How about you? The second thing that we see, I'll read that verse. Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, verse 4 says. And so I want to focus on that term, one body, just for a minute. There are not two bodies, and there are not several bodies of believers. But in this imperfect world that we live in, there are many denominations and there are many churches. Amen? There's Baptist, there's Methodist, there's Lutheran, there's Catholic, there's Pentecostal, there's, I mean, just go down the list. Open up a phone book if they still exist. I don't know if they do. But open up a phone book and look at the listings of churches and everybody wants to be first. I don't get it. Oh, that joke went over your head. First Baptist, First Methodist. Okay, there you go. First Presbyterian. Everybody wants to be first. Everyone thinks their method is right. Some are Calvinist, you know, some are all these different, you know, theories of you know, what the true gospel is. Some are Reformed, some are non-Reformed, some are all these things. But note what the Lord is doing. Note what the scripture is actually telling us that God is in fact doing. He's creating one body. We might resist against it. We might not like the idea of it. Might say, Pastor Duke, that sounds crazy. There's no way we're all going to get along. Pastor Duke, that doesn't make sense because, you know, I'm pretty sure that I belong to Rock of Ages and we're the only ones that are going to heaven. People think that way. Amen? People actually think that way. But if we notice what the scripture is pointing to in regards to this, the Lord is creating one body of people who trust and follow His Son Jesus. And this is the point in the message where I might lose some of you, because a lot of people think their church is going to heaven, but not the church down the street. A lot of people think that their way of living is right and somebody else's way of living is wrong. We assume that our denomination is the correct one and not the other church. And we draw lines, we draw divisions, we allow things to separate us, and we don't realize that we're all trying to achieve the common goal here, which is not only reach people for Jesus, but it's to meet Jesus one day in heaven face to face. And I believe a lot of people are going to be shocked when we all get to heaven. You remember that song? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. I believe, church, when we get to heaven, now, caveat, because this is, the Bible says that we are going to have renewed bodies, right? We're going to be perfect in heaven. But if we could see the line going into heaven before we're transformed into perfection, it would probably look like all kinds of people. Amen? It would look like people of high status. It would look like people of low status. It would look like people that were educated and people that were non-educated. People from cities and great, great places and people from the middle of nowhere. All colors, creeds, and ages. It would look like people that you know, dressed a certain way and people that dressed another way. It's not going to be just one brand, if I can use that word, or just one type, if I could use that word. But I believe in heaven, church, we are going to see a multitude of people. A multitude of people from every nation that have confessed that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I'll read it one more time. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it doesn't matter if a prostitute declares from their mouth that Jesus is Lord and they believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, they will be saved. It does not matter if they were a drunkard or they were addicted to something. It does not matter if they have killed somebody. It does not matter if they are in prison. If they have declared with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and they have believed in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, they can be saved. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved. He says, through faith, and this is not from yourself. Everyone say, it's not up to me. It is a gift of God. I love gifts. My birthday's coming up in a few months. Don't forget. But I love gifts. And when I think about this gift, my heart is moved every time because I did not deserve this gift. I don't know about you, but I know that I didn't. I did not deserve the love, and I did not deserve to be worthy to be called a child of God. I did not deserve to be included in His plan, in this commission for the world. I did not even deserve to have my sins forgiven. But it is by grace that I have been saved. Through faith, and it says, this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. It is not by works. Everyone say, not by works. There is not enough things that you can do in this world to prove somehow that you belong to Jesus that will ever get you into heaven. You could serve every single day of your life. You could serve food in a soup kitchen. You could wash the feet of people. You could be an adoptive parent and adopt the entire world. But those works do not save you. I'll say it one more time. Those works do not save you. Only Jesus can save you. Only through the work that Jesus did, not by my works, it says, so that no one can boast. The scripture tells us that if we are going to boast, we're going to boast in the Lord. Amen? We're going to boast in what it is that He has done for us. Chapter 2, verse 21, it says, and everybody say everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is not my criteria, thank God. Because sometimes churches put their criteria so high that people can't even see Jesus. Sometimes churches are putting regulations, they're putting things in the way that it's like building a fence around Jesus because you want to protect Him all for yourself. Jesus would tear down the fence. He would walk out of the place where we've tried to hide Him, and He would go to the very lost sheep. He would go to the one who is seeking Him out. He would go to the one who is calling upon His name. He would go to them and He would seek out their life through the power of His love. Like I said, I didn't make up the criteria for being saved and being a part of one body. Jesus did. And every single one of us should be thanking Him right now that we are included in this body. Amen. He didn't make us jump through hoops to get to Him. He allowed us to use the very same hearts that we have that were once wicked and defiled. He let us use our tongues, which were venomous and harmful, to declare that He is Lord. Can somebody thank Him this evening? And the beauty about this one body is that Jesus is creating, is that He's creating it to look like Him and not to look like us. That's the beauty of this whole thing, is that He's creating this body of believers, sons and daughters of God, to reflect Him and not us. All of the colors, passions, creativity, boldness, and hunger, they're all characteristics of who Jesus is. Most of the time when I meet people in church and I get to know them, you know, I understand that, you know, people are at different levels of maturity and people have known the Lord, you know, longer than others, and there's always going to be that. Some people have been raised in church, you know, since day one. You know, they've never necessarily wandered off to the world and all things like that. But I find that when I sit down with people and I talk to them and I get down to just what it is that they're about, what it is that they desire, how they want to serve the Lord and all these things, I still see purity. Because no matter if they got saved the day before or they've been saved for 20 years, I'll see their heart. And I'll see that at the end of the day, they just want Jesus. They just want to know Him, experience Him, feel His presence, and lead others to Him. And I love to see people, church, who are transformed by Christ, because I pray that our eyes would never belittle anyone who is just beginning to be made new. But when somebody gives their heart to Jesus, I believe it is the most precious sight that you and I can behold in this world. It's greater than miracles, Because when a miracle happens in this world through the kingdom of God being imparted in somebody's life, the Bible doesn't say that heaven rejoices. The Bible says that heaven rejoices when a sinner comes to repentance. It is the very thing that shakes heaven in such a way, church, that causes heaven to erupt with gladness and with joy when somebody says yes to Jesus. When somebody says, I am placing my life down and I am laying everything down to follow Jesus. That is what makes heaven excited, church. And again, I say that there are people that may not appear as they want, as we want them to, but in the eyes of the Lord, they are a new creation. They're born again, not of the flesh, but of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And in these times that we are living in, I believe it's paramount for you and I, as the body of Christ, to see with spiritual eyes, church. To see with spiritual eyes and not with eyes of the flesh. And I mention this because, again, it is our eyes that make judgments. It is our eyes that assume, they criticize, they see, and they make up false accusations based on what we see. Based on what we can gather from a moment of just looking at somebody. Now think about this. Imagine if you saw Christ. Imagine if you saw Jesus. If Jesus appeared right now in the room, imagine if you saw him. I bet that we would all be in awe and wonder. Wrong. You wouldn't be. Isaiah 53 in verse 2 says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. A root is something that just emerges out of the ground. It's something that doesn't look like the tree or it doesn't look like the plant that it's supporting, but it is just something that's there. People don't like the way roots look. And it goes on to say that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. But it says, but he was despised and he was rejected by mankind. And he was a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised. And we held him in low esteem. I ask the question again, if Jesus walked into the room, would you be in awe? And the answer to that is, the scripture tells me that we probably wouldn't be. He didn't look like the guy in the Passion of Christ. He didn't look like the image that we may have formed in our minds and in our hearts about who he is. He didn't look that way, church. I'm remembering the appointing of David, and the Bible says that when the prophet Samuel went to the house of Jesse, he found all of David's brothers lined up, and he went to the biggest and tallest and the most attractive, the strongest one. He went to Eliab. He was the oldest son of Jesse. And the Bible says that, man, Eliab was a good-looking guy. He was well-built, and he had armor, and he had attraction in his life. He was somebody that looked like he was royalty, that he could be a king. And the Lord told Samuel, said, the Lord does not look at the appearance of men as men do. Says he looks at the appearance of the heart. He said, go out and find the other one because there's another son. And he's the one you're going to choose. And the Bible says about David that he was handsome and ruddy. But David wasn't built like Eliab. David wasn't, you know, of great esteem. David was dirty and probably smelly. He was out tending to his father's sheep. He wasn't well-groomed. He didn't smell good because he wasn't living in his father's house. He was out doing the father's work. And Jesus' image is probably not who you have pictured in your mind at all, and neither are his children. But the beauty of Jesus is this. John, chapter 1, verse 12 says, yet to all who did receive him, and to those who have believed in his name, he gave right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. And Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says this. It says, and he saved us not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. And he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.